So rise up, offer yourself. Wow, what a theme. And last night, our hearts were stirred and challenged as we thought of the reminded of the Great Commission and reminded of the examples in missionary history of missionaries that have gone and offered everything. And I think if we're honest and transparent, there's a part of us at times that says, now, wait a second here. What exactly am I offering? What are the limitations? Or maybe out of a genuine heart, we're saying, Lord, I'm willing. Here am I, send me. And then what if something happens that I'm not prepared for? What about this? What about that? And there are things that may come up in our minds, and there's a sense of where we do need to count the cost, right? Because Jesus in his own ministry, as people would come to him and say, I want to follow you, he encouraged them, he challenged them, you need to count the cost of what this involves. The video powerfully communicates the challenges of learning a language. We've got apps for everything. We've got apps that can tell us or translate a language, but that doesn't work in missions. You have to do the hard, back-breaking work of learning the language. Not only that, probably more important is understanding the culture and worldview. It just takes tireless, hard work and time to understand how people are thinking so that you can clearly communicate the gospel to them. And then you get past that and things just come up in these different contexts that you're not prepared for. My wife and I had the privilege of serving in a remote tribal area in Papua New Guinea. I grew up there as an MK, so I was used to it. It was great. This was home. This was life. For my wife that grew up in Michigan and Ohio, it was a totally different world. Where we lived was only accessible by airplane. No stores, no shopping malls, not even a 7-Eleven. And one day, in serving with our team, there was a village leader that came to our house, knocked on our door, and he said, I want you to come preach the Bible in my village. Wow! Fantastic. This is the type of opportunity that we pray for, right? And so I initially went with some national pastors. I was in that village for a week. I lived there in the village in the grass huts and starting to get to know these people and understand them. I had been in this tribe for an area, but this specific area was a little different. And in talking with the guys, I understood that this was a key area of just intense animism and Satanism. Witchcraft was just at a peak. And a lot of times in our American context, especially if we've grown up in a Christian home, we don't understand fully how dark, how disgusting, how terrible evil is. And I appreciate Dr. Ormiston's message and teaching on how we have to understand our enemy. And being in that context, and being with these people and just realizing that the darkness and the depravity and the disgusting aspects of the evil that was present there. Pastor Larry talked about John Patton, cannibals. As a teenager, I met a couple of men that were cannibals. Fortunately, they had been redeemed and converted. But when he talked about John Patton burying his wife and baby to protect them from the cannibals, that type of, and I'm sorry to talk about, but that type of disgusting cannibalism is still going on. There are witch doctors in these islands of the South Pacific where this is happening. I've talked to witnesses. And this was what was happening in this particular village. Another aspect that you are confronted with is, okay, here's an opportunity. We got to go and preach the gospel to this village. This is what missionaries do, but it will have an impact on your family. And when we moved in there, my dad, veteran missionary, he sat down with me, and it was one of the more serious conversations I had with him. And he said, "You don't let your girls," his granddaughters really, "out of your sight for seconds." And he started telling me stories about things that had happened to missionaries and their families that I knew nothing about, that I had grown up with. And when you get into these intense, evil environments, it is serious business, because if they're with your kids, your two-year-old and your four-year-old, and you're hiking, and they're acting all happy-go-lucky and friendly, and they're helping you and carrying your kids, if you let them out of your eyesight for just 30 seconds, there is the real risk of abuse. So this is the reality. This is where the rubber meets the road of rise up, offer yourself. Do I risk that? Some close friends and missionaries with our mission in Africa about 2 years ago, they had been there for about 10 years in a village setting, planting a church, done a great job of learning the language, understanding the culture and worldview. One night, about 9 o'clock, armed men came into their house, held them at gunpoint. They went through grabbing everything they could, computers, cell phones, TVs, anything that seemed to have value. But that wasn't enough. They threatened to rape the wife. They literally held a gun to their son's head. The missionary fought them with his bare hands. Shots were fired. No one was hit, but both the husband and wife were beaten, and the men left. We brought them back to the States. Their home church loved on them, took care of them. Their supporting churches loved them. And then you get several months down the road, and they have to make the decision, are they going to go back? You see, when they were on deputation, I'm sure they stood in churches many times and saying, "We're rising up, we're offering ourselves." Now the bar has just been raised to a whole different level. And so when we talk about rising up and offering ourselves, what is it at the core? Because we can't be prepared for everything. All of us as mission leaders and representatives, we can't prepare you as students for everything. But what is it at the core? And obviously, with my name being David, the King David has always had a special interest to me. And please turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And all throughout my life and my spiritual journey, I've studied David. And for me, obviously, I was named after him, but also because David sinned. He had tremendous mountaintops experiences, but he also had tremendous failures. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it's really important that we understand the context. Chapter 10 is Saul's death. Now, you remember Saul's reign, especially at the end of his reign, was about himself. I'm sure he had all these excuses. "Look, God, you chose me. Samuel, he was late in getting here. The people were anxious. We're going into battle. I got to do the sacrifices. Come on, give me a break." But you see, Saul's God, from Saul's perspective, was all about, what can God do for me? After Saul's death, David becomes king of Israel. He had been anointed many years before. He had been on the run for many years. Now, he finally becomes king. And it's fascinating that David's focus is immediately he wants to restore the ark. He brings the ark to Jerusalem, and it's not just about the location, but as the ark represents the presence of God, David wants this restored in the hearts and minds of the people. He wants God to have the proper focus. He wants God to receive the proper glory. We come to chapter 16, and David is organizing this huge, wonderful festival of celebration and worship. And we don't have time to look at it, but there's all these different things that he's planning and organizing. He orders a choir to be formed. And he writes and delivers the song of thanksgiving. That's recorded in chapter 16 and also recorded in the Psalms. But we're going to jump in at verse 23. And this just stands out to me as a core, as at the center of David's heart. Read along with me, verse 23 through 31. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Here we see David as he's communicating with his people. Right off the bat there in verses 23 and 24, two things that David emphasizes is first, show forth from day to day his salvation. Even here in the Old Testament context, before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, David understood and recognized that all mankind had a sin problem. He had a sin problem, the people of Israel, all mankind, and the only answer is God's salvation. Salvation can only come from our Creator God. And he says, we have got to proclaim the good news of our God's salvation from day to day, every day. Secondly, right there in verse 24, we see in the sense the ultimate reason for David's purposes is to declare his glory to the nations. Make his name and works marvelous. His marvelous works among all the nations. And David's heartbeat and passion was that God get the glory in his life. And not only that he, as the king, give honor and glory to his God, but that all his people, that all the people of Israel, they give God the glory that's due unto his name. And David understood that God's glory in Scripture is connected with the nations. And if for David it wasn't enough that he was giving God the glory that God deserved, and that his people was giving God his due glory, but that all the nations. And we sense that David's passion and desire was that they as a nation live and worship and serve God in such a way that demonstrated God's salvation to all the nations. That all the nations could not help but see that there is a God. And that they would want to know this one and true God. That they as a nation would make their God's name famous among all the nations. And that through that, these nations would then give glory to their God. Why? Well, look at verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You see, how great your God is impacts whether you will rise up. This is really at the heart of the matter that I want to emphasize. If you're sitting there and it's all about heaven and it's not about God, you're totally missing it. If your God is small, when the rubber meets the road, it's going to be really hard to rise up. And so as you're here at ABC getting an incredible education, Grow in your relationship with Christ. Allow God to become greater and greater and greater, because that will prepare you to rise up. This particular village that I was telling you about earlier, one of the Sundays I was going with a young national pastor, and we were hiking along on the trail to go to this village, and from a distance we saw this tribal warrior coming toward us. Had very little clothes on. He was decked out, things through his nose, feathers out of his hair. He had his big bow and his arrows, and he was in a war dance coming down the trail towards us. We just kept walking along. We had no idea what he was doing. He was by himself. I assumed he would just go past us, but he stopped about 10 to 12 feet away. He stood straight up. My friend and I, we stopped. He put an arrow in his bow. He pulled it back straight, aiming straight towards my heart. Now, I wish I could say that I'm this spiritual missionary giant and I stood there and I rebuked him in the name of the Lord. But honestly, I just froze. I didn't know what to do. And a couple seconds went past, seemed a lot longer than that, and he snapped the bowstring and he held on to the arrow. Then he turned around and went right back where he came. The young guy that was with me just started laughing, and I said, "This is not funny." And he told me this. He said, "Dave, he's just trying to intimidate you." Now, how great is our God? You see, I didn't, looking back, you know, many times I thought, man, I wish I would have said this or said that. But I was just doing my job. I was just doing what God had called me to do. And he was great. He was the one that was working. Now, when I got back later that day, and my wife says, "Hey, how'd it go today? What do you say?" And then I'm thinking, well, what about next week? What if that dude comes back and he's got three other guys with him? You see, these are the types of thoughts and things that run in your mind, but you have to be focused on how great is your God. The next reason, verse 26, "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." David, he was heartbroken and he was enraged to see all these nations worshiping these idols of just wood and stone. In this village, the men would take me to their special house for men, and they actually had this altar. And they would talk about how they would do pig sacrifices, and they would say, "See, we're worshiping God." And I would say, "No, no, no, you're worshiping Satan." You see, Satan is all about stealing God's glory. Glory from mankind, the crown of his creation that God created in his image. Satan is going to do everything he can, and it varies from place to place, but to steal glory that belongs to God. And there has to be something within us that when we see instances of where Satan is stealing God's glory, that we've got to be fired up. Because that's what makes us rise up and offer ourselves. So what do we do? What is our response? Look at verses 28 and 29. Give. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. How much glory is due God's name? All of it. And when we talk about rising up and offering ourselves, it starts with me giving God his due glory right now. And so in the mundane, routine things of life, as a student, in your studies, in your jobs, in your dorm life, in your relationships, am I giving God glory now? Because that's where it starts, that's at the core, that's at the heart of rising up and offering myself. And then quickly moving along in verse 31, in this song that David wrote, he says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Our God reigns. Is He reigning in your heart? And for me, I had an opportunity to work in business for about 7 and 8 years, and I learned a lot. But I'm so thankful to be in missions, because for me, it's just reaffirming again and again and again that the Scriptures are true, that Jesus is God, that He became flesh, that He lived on this earth, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And the reason that is confirmed, that I know it is true, because I've seen lives transformed again and again and again, and it's only the gospel that does that. And I'm so thankful to be a part of something where I can see lives transformed. I talked about cannibals and being a teenager and meeting men, much older men, that had been cannibals when they were young. That's powerful. This village I was telling you about, after years of teaching and preaching, I can take you there today, and there's a church there, and every Sunday about 100 people that come together and worship. As a missionary, I had the privilege to work with national pastors who had been sons of witch doctors. That was the life that they were headed for. That was all they knew. And the gospel came in and gloriously changed everything. Seeing areas where the gospel has gone in, even without missionary involvement, direct involvement, but seeing Christ build His church through the incredible work of the Holy Spirit. The family that I told you about in Africa, they did go back. And it wasn't easy. And I was just with them a few months ago. And they still have struggles. But their church is almost at self-supporting status. And they were involved in a small Bible college where Africans are now going and being church planters, being supported by other African churches, no money coming from America, but indigenous ministries, and God is blessing and using. And so we have these challenges, we have these difficulties, but the Lord reigns. The question is how great is your God? And this is something that I continue to learn as I hit these situations where the rubber meets the road. But in closing, one huge thing that has impacted my life is the testimony of my father. When I was a senior in high school, my parents took a trip. We lived in the interior. They were going to the coast. And on that trip, they were involved in a terrible car accident. My mom was killed instantly. And our family went through just a difficult grieving time. I watched my father grieve in a way that I hadn't seen anybody grieve. I was 17 at the time. To make matters worse, my dad had to go back to the coast to file a police report. And when you're in another country, your American rights are gone. And corruption is rampant. It's happening in America too. And my dad, because the guy that was driving a vehicle that caused the accident was a government official, my dad was charged with manslaughter and put in jail. We had to get him out on bail. He had to go stand court trial. And I remember during a school break, I sat in on one of the hearings. Not only my parents had sacrificed a lot, my older brother had died due to an illness when they were preparing to go to the field. So my father had lost a son. He had lost his wife. He's being falsely accused. And bitterness just starts welling up in my soul. And I knew I was only a few months from high school graduation. I thought, I'm going to leave this place and I'm never going to come back again. God intervened. There was the judge, the magistrate, threw the case out of court. And shortly after that, it was very close to my graduation, I remember having a conversation with my dad. And I just expected we were done. We were coming back to the States. I had an older brother, an older sister living here in the States at the time. And I'll never forget when my dad talked with me and he said, "Son, God's calling on my life hasn't changed." And he said, "Your mom and I knew that this might happen, that something like this might happen." Now, I've got to tell you about my dad. None of you would know him. He's not a well-known missionary preacher. He didn't graduate from seminary. He didn't graduate from Bible college. To be honest, he didn't even graduate from high school. Education is a huge thing, and my dad hammered that into me, and I'm working on my doctorate currently. So education is huge. But what I'm saying is my dad was a simple man. He was saved as an adult. He was discipled in his church by his pastor. He grew in his local church. He started taking institute classes and any Bible classes and training that he could. And he was faithful and mostly support roles in his ministry for over 30 years. He stayed with my younger brother. He met another missionary woman from Australia. They were married and continued ministering for almost 20 years after that point. But what happened for me was my dad, flesh and blood, was showing me, "Son, this is how you walk by faith." And my dad was showing me how great his God was. And how his God was so great that he deserved honor and glory in these situations. And this is how we rise up and offer ourselves. I don't know what dilemmas you will face, but I ask you, how big is your God? Use this time at ABC to grow in your understanding in the person of work of Christ. Be enamored with Jesus. Focus on giving him the glory right here, right now, right today. And then lastly, have a mentor. As you're getting all this great theology, Greek, Hebrew, philosophy of ministry, have somebody, flesh and blood, who's willing to invest in you, that you can see them up close and see what it is living with, following Christ, serving him with the good and the bad.